Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 18th, 2010.
Good morning. This morning, as we return to our seat, we're going to have just a brief testimony of Chris Kelly. She was in Haiti, got back Friday night. She's going to share a few thoughts with you.
Morning. I wrote this all down so I wouldn't start rambling here this morning. First of all, I just want to thank everybody for your prayers before and during my trip. It was why it was blessed from beginning to end. I went there hoping to help in people and share the word of God with people that I thought were hurting so much, but what I found was very different. Even though they had the barest of necessities, they had more joy and love to share than some of the wealthiest people that I know. I tried to work hard by making their lives a little bit easier, mostly by helping them find creative ways to stay dry at night, mostly from the rainy season that's upon them right now. So we chipped away at cinder blocks to make platforms to hold up their tents, and we made stone pathways so they didn't have to walk through the mud, and we tried to keep their roofs from leaking mostly. During this, they worked with us side by side. A group of 10 people really worked really good together, and never once did I feel in danger, even though I was in a really dangerous place. We all bonded with the Haitian people and made many friends. Most of them have Facebook pages and email and cell phones, if you can believe it. And we all exchanged information. Like in the beginning, I said I went out to bless them, and they ended up blessing me much more. On the last day of my trip, they were braiding my hair. I had a manicure and a pedicure. I'm not kidding you. I was sitting there, you know, my hands up, and here comes Pastor Serge, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'm like, I'm so embarrassed. He's like, no, we're here to build relationships, not houses. So I was like, these people truly live for the Lord. They thank him and praise him for keeping them safe and for feeding them, and I don't think they doubt for a minute that he'll ever leave them. Their worship team was awesome. They had guitars and drums and amplifiers and beautiful voices. And we all danced and hugged, and everybody raised their hands to praise God. The language barrier was much less than I thought also, and a lot of people spoke English. There were, like, no distractions there. There were no work, no bills, no rushing around from here to there. They were stripped of everything, and they thank God for all that they have. And like Pastor Serge says, the earthquake was a blessing in many ways. So I thank him for answering God's call to go to Haiti and to teach these people the word of God. And I encourage anyone who has the opportunity to go on a mission trip to pray a lot and to do it. And I just want to share one more thing with you. Every morning we had like a devotion time, and one of the men would share something, some scripture. And one morning, a guy, Jose, from Boston, shared Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and that, like, completely blessed the rest of my trip. So if you have time, just read that, and it's an awesome scripture. Amen. So thank you.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. So ladies, if you need a manicure, There are more Haiti trips. Basically, once a month, Mission E4 is doing trips. Calvary Chapel in the city of Boston is also doing trips. And so there'll be more opportunities for quite a while here. Maybe the Lord would have you go and serve the people of Haiti. I'm supposed to mention, I know it's been mentioned, but Angel Food, you can order again today. They've extended the ordering time. You can order between services today and even on the internet up to 2 o'clock tomorrow. And bless somebody if you want to. A cheap way to get a week's worth of food for four people. Inexpensive way to bless a family if you know a family in need also. You can do that. Tuesday, man, I'm looking forward to going to New York, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. I pray the Lord ministers to those of us that can break away and be part of that radical prayer meeting that packs out that church. So that's this Tuesday. And the Grief Share Ministry, if you haven't signed up, if you feel led to minister to people who are grieving, people who have lost a loved one, maybe you have, and you have a gift of compassion, you're burdened for people that are hurting, Please let me know, because I want to set up a team meeting here not too long with those that maybe would be interested in ministering. Constant need, hurting people in our community, in our church. And here's a tool we can get organized to better minister to people who have lost a loved one. So let me know, or you can sign up or just talk to me if you're interested. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we pick up this morning with verse 8. That's where we left off last week. I recently, looking at the newsletter I get, Answered in Genesis, I get their Kent Ham newsletter. And this monthly publication that came out this month had an insert inside. The insert was called I'm Not Ashamed. Maybe you've seen that. There's a website. I went and checked it out too. imnotashamed.org. And Kent Ham's vision is this. He says this: God's people need to unashamedly and uncompromisingly stand on the Bible and its absolute standards. We need to proclaim a Christian worldview and the gospel, all the while giving answers for the hope we have. So, the vision: unashamedly, uncompromisingly standing on the Bible. So they have this campaign, media, TV, radio, billboards, t-shirts, bumper stickers, and it's all iamnotashamed.org, I'm not ashamed. So they've got these billboards. I was looking at the billboards, and here's a couple ideas. You could even sponsor one if you feel led, but a billboard like this, where at the top in the title it'd say this: the Bible speaks for itself on our nation. Little letters at the top, and then the big billboard would simply say this verse: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 12, at the bottom, iamnotashamed.org. Another billboard, this is the vision that they have, and there's a reason why I'm sharing this with you. Top, it says, the Bible speaks for itself on creation. That's the title. And then in big letters, this simple verse: for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. At the bottom, imnotashamed.org. Another billboard at the top: the Bible speaks for itself on racism. And so then just big letters, you drive by, this verse: He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And then imnotashamed.org. Another one: the Bible speaks for itself on abortion. That's the title. And then just in big words, this is what you see when you drive by: you knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139, verse 13, imnotashamed.org. Another one: the Bible speaks for itself on marriage. That's the title, and in big words as you drive by: God made them male and female. Mark chapter 10, verse 6, imnotashamed.org. Now, you take that, it's true, isn't it? A lot of people would be ashamed to wear a t-shirt that said some of those things. Or maybe have a bumper sticker on the car. Or maybe to put up a poster in a public place. Or just to share with non-Christian family or in the neighborhood or at school with students. But it's true, a lot of people would be ashamed. But yet, as we go to the Bible today, my title for this message, and it's so clear from where you'll see where we're going, is I don't want to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's what Paul's going to tell us as we go on. I'm not ashamed. Now, these things are social issues in some instances, and it's true. When it comes to sharing Christ, I don't want to be ashamed, but I want to share the gospel first. And I might lose the opportunity. I want to share the gospel first, but I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, and I don't want to be ashamed of whatever the Bible says. And in this age, there are a lot of people that are ashamed. A lot of people in the church that are ashamed to speak the truth, to say the truth. And I think the Apostle Paul would have a positive view of imnotashamed.org, and I think Jesus would also, as you see as we go on. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started here in chapter 1 with verse 8. God, as we open this book again, the Bible you've given to us, a real privilege we have to study this 2 Timothy, this letter that Paul wrote, and at the end of his life, this great man of God, and a man facing death, a man in prison, in chains, a man that has had people desert him as he has simply stood for the gospel, and yet the intense persecution, people have departed and are afraid. And yet he writes to his young brother, son in the faith, Timothy, these words. And we live in an age, Lord, where it's a lot easier to share the gospel than it was for Paul at this time and Timothy. And would ask God You'd embolden us through even the words that we read. As we studied last week and this week, as we continue to read about this man's heart and recognizing the commission we've been given. So God, by your grace, speak to every one of us. And Holy Spirit, open these words into our minds and hearts. Make them alive. Be upon all of us, even me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's begin in verse 8, chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Three times in the verses we're going to look at this morning, 10 verses, Paul uses the word ashamed. As you see in these two, in these few verses, twice he uses the word ashamed in the sense of not ashamed and being not ashamed of Christ and of Jesus. And that word ashamed, you know, English, in my New King James Bible, it appears 22 times in the New Testament, but four of those times, so this is the theme in this section of the Bible, this letter, three times, I mean, it's the theme of not being ashamed of Christ. I think you could put a heading over this passage, iamnotashamed.org, you know? I'm not ashamed. Amen. I guess the question, have you been ashamed of Christ? Have you been ashamed of the gospel? We all know that emotion and experience of being ashamed, don't we? We all know it, what that feels like, you know? Webster's definition for the word ashamed includes this: refusing or reluctant to do something through pride or fear of ridicule. That fear of ridicule, that fear of a response, that fear of persecution, that fear of not being thought of the way we want to be thought of or looked at the way we want to, because of that fear, we're then ashamed. We're then ashamed. We've all had experiences in our lives in various forms and times where, because of the fear of man, we have actually chosen not to stand for what we believe or to be what we are, but instead to go along maybe with the crowd and be like them, even though that's not who I am and that's not what I believe. But yet it's because of that fear, and so we become ashamed. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. So clearly in God's word, it's never a good idea to be afraid of man, to fear man in that way above God. That's never wise. In fact, it's something that'll end in regret. The fear of man brings a snare. But I read these things and I consider these things, yet I realize it is not always easy, is it, to be bold? Man, it's tough at times, and there are times that we're afraid, and we're afraid because of the response. We're afraid of potentially suffering. We're afraid of those things, and so it's not easy to be bold. It's not easy. I don't want persecution. I don't want to be looked at a certain way or whatever, and I become afraid and I'm ashamed. Now, we start that way because that's the way Paul is writing to Timothy. He's concerned that he's going to be ashamed. And there is, at this time, a real danger of suffering for Christ. Paul is suffering for Christ. Paul is in chains, in prison, and it's because of Christ. And the way it appears, as we noted last week, he probably stood before Caesar Nero, and he was seen as, you know, a dissenter against the empire because he was preaching this gospel, and he was put in prison, and he understands, and it's what we understand historically, he's put to death at this point, shortly thereafter. Months from now, he'll be put to death. And it's because he's taught the Bible. And as we noted last week, there was a team with him, and they, like when Jesus was arrested, they just scattered, man. They were afraid. And he understands as he writes to Timothy that that pressure, that fear of persecution and suffering that Timothy potentially faces and will face. So as he comes with that, he writes then, as you see in verse 8, my first point is, my outline says, do not be ashamed of Jesus. And that's what he says right there at the beginning of verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The word testimony, the Greek word is where our English word is derived from, the word martyr. Our English word martyr is derived from that Greek word. And there are people at this time, no doubt, and have been under Nero, that are dying for the cause of Christ, and Paul's about to, and Peter, we understand, about the same time also. And martyr, witness for the Lord. Do not be ashamed of your witness, of the testimony, of the story, of the Bible, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. He says, do not be ashamed. You might be afraid, but don't be ashamed. And I believe if Paul was here in this room as we started this last week, if he had the opportunity to do the Bible study, and I guess in some ways he does because we're studying his letter, but he would come up and he would say to you in Fitchburg and Leominster, North County, to me, he'd say, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Do not be ashamed. And it's not reasonable for us to be ashamed of Jesus. And there are a lot of reasons we could go over. But just for starters, just considering what Jesus did for me, it's not reasonable then for me to be ashamed of him. In fact, just looking at some of the scriptures, the way it's stated in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, he bore my shame, my ugly, I mean, my embarrassing, my hideous sin. He was put on a cross and then bore extreme ridicule and judgment for me. He bore my shame. So it's not reasonable for me to be ashamed of him. Hebrews chapter 2, because of what he's done for me, Jesus says too, because of his love, he's not ashamed to call me brother or us brethren. He's not ashamed of me. And yet he's a holy King of Kings, the Son of God. It's unreasonable for me to be ashamed. So taking that, Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He even put it this way, because it's not even pleasurable in any way to him when I am ashamed. He says this, for whoever is ashamed of me, that is of Jesus, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him when I come. And meaning he bore my shame, he's died for me, he's lived for me. That's a radical life I have. I have the Holy Spirit. And then just to live in quiet and shame of Christ, maybe I don't even really know him, you know. To be ashamed of him, I mean, this isn't to be this quiet little Christian, keep it to myself. That's not why he came and gave me life. So Peter then says, he says this, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if I go to Fitchburg High, or if I go to Fitchburg State, or if I sit down in my cubicle at work, and there are people around that I can tell scoff at my Christianity, and maybe opportunity comes across a lunch table to stand for Christ, and I do, and I find ridicule in that, the way I walk away from that is, thank you, Jesus. You know I wasn't Bible thumping and being weird. You led me to say that, and you, I guess they didn't like it, but you told me to say it, and praise the Lord, I got treated like you did. That's what we're told. Jesus said in that incredible sermon there on the Mount, Matthew 5, he says, blessed are you, happy are you, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Paul says, do not be ashamed. So the question to you and I is, have you been ashamed? Have you been ashamed of Christ? Have you been ashamed of Jesus before your family? Have you been ashamed of Jesus before your just the sphere of influence that you're in the community, the culture? Have you been ashamed? He says, don't be ashamed. I read this once. I don't know who wrote it, but I'll just read it to you. It's titled, Ashamed of Jesus. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee who angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus? Soon or far, let even blush to own a star. He shed the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. Nor when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, nor good to crave, no fears to quell, nor soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. So, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed. And he goes further, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but also of me, his prisoner. And, you know, again, there are people that have scattered and departed that in chapter 2, the way Paul is being treated, you know, we read this even today as Christians, we go, wow, it's glorious that Paul's suffering for Jesus. But it's important to remember that Paul's situation, people saw him as an evildoer. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says this. You can just flip the page if you want. Chapter 2, verse 9. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Paul is sitting in prison, and as he's in prison, most of the people that know about the situation think this guy's radical and he's an evildoer and he's trying to cause trouble, and that's why he's in chains, and that's why he's deserving of death. And so when you go out and hang out with Paul, you're being associated with what a lot of people are like, that guy, man, be better to the world than have him. And that's the way he's being treated, and that's the way it's being seen by and large by the culture and the population that know about what's going on. And that's we all know what that is, you know, to bear the badge of Christ. At times, you know, you can recognize that feeling of being seen as an evildoer or somebody who's supposedly a hater or whatever, you know. But Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel and the testimony of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me either, his prisoner, his people that's living for him. And I'm in prison because I've lived for the Lord. But I'm his prisoner. I'm not the prisoner so much of Rome. Notice he says his prisoner. I'm here because of Jesus. I know this is the will of God. And this is God's, you know, God's with me. Don't be ashamed of me, his person, his servant here, Timothy. So Paul then states, and it's important at the end of verse 8, these words. He says, but share with me in the sufferings, Timothy. Share with me. And then he says, for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what do I do when I'm ashamed or I'm struggling with fear? What do I do? We noticed this last week. We noted here too. That end of that verse is a key statement. He says, Timothy, by God's power, suffer with me, is what he's saying. The New Living Translation puts it this way. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news. With the strength that God will give you, stand and suffer with me, man. And maybe, Timothy, you'll end up in jail. Maybe, Timothy, you'll have rocks thrown at you. Maybe, Timothy, you'll be chased out of town and be derided for standing for Christ and with me. But by God's power, stand and suffer with me, Timothy. Have you been ashamed of the gospel? Have you been ashamed of Jesus? Do you struggle with that? Lack of boldness in your life? When it comes down to it, and it feels it might be awkward or uncomfortable, you tend not to say anything. You don't really want to rattle the cage, you know. You don't talk to your mom or your dad. You don't talk to your aunt or your uncle or even your kids, because if it really comes down to it, you're ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of Jesus. To be known, to make that stand, to be identified. Well, what do you do if you struggle with that? Don't be ashamed, and what do I do to help me not to be ashamed? is in God's power, I can stand. In God's power. For the gospel, according to the power of God, God will grant you and I the power to stand. And in any situation, if it's, I can remember my wife and I, man, for years, wanting to share the gospel with her parents. And I tell you, it was tough for me to share Jesus with my father-in-law. He's a big guy. He was 6'3". I'm a little guy. And he was somewhat intimidating, and he was a really kind, gracious, loving man. But he could be intimidating if he didn't agree with what you said. You know, you could just tell. And we would bring him to SeaWorld out in San Diego when there was the Mike McIntosh doing a sunrise service. That's all we could ever do. I don't know, it's a tradition. He'd go to Easter sunrise with us and hear the same message, but never would go to church and just couldn't really get anywhere. And then God called us here. My wife and I, we began to minister, and the church starts to grow, and he would come out and help do construction and things like that. And it began to be a little easier, and we started to know little things, but you know, I have to confess, at times I'd be with him and wanting to say something and struggling with that fear. And you and I, we have the power of God. You know, what finally happened with my father-in-law, as you know, many of you, he came to Christ not long before his death. I had the privilege of doing his funeral in San Diego, and a ton of people came. And man, I prayed, God, give me the boldness, because a lot of these people I've known too. And they're not even Christian. They're in other religions or cults. And they're really, I've heard comments. But my father-in-law has come to Christ. And I want to use his testimony. And I want to, by the power of God, stand before these people and tell them they need Christ. And by the power of God, I was actually, in fact, some old guy was at the funeral who I never knew. A friend of my in-laws, he sent me a letter, real shaky hand, older guy, and said he was old. I forget, like in the 70s or 80s, and he says, man, thank you, brother. You gave a bold, men don't do that anymore, but you gave a very clear and bold gospel message, because I made it clear, right, in a funeral. My father-in-law was a good man, but if he just stayed a good man and that's all he was, he'd go to hell. I believe he's in heaven today, and it's not because he was a good man, because people loved him, he's a good man. He's only in heaven today because a few weeks ago, he cried out to God and made it very clear. I need you, Jesus, I really do, and I want to make sure I'm saved before I go to heaven, and it's faith in you. And I told this group of people, that's the only way. And you struggle with being ashamed, that emotion, man, it's tough being bold. What are we going to do? Well, it's by his power that I can make a stand and be bold. And maybe that's what you need. You need his power in your life. And you only get this one life. And it'd be a downer to know Christ and have known him and then to have to stand before him and recognize you've been ashamed of him. Been ashamed. He'll give you strength in any situation. I'll read a story to you, emphasize a point. During Nero's days, God will give you strength in any situation if you let him. During Nero's days, there was a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. They were picked from the best and bravest and recruited from great athletes at the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all the challengers, so they'd compete on behalf of the emperor. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne and they'd cry out these words, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Radical guys. When the great Roman army was sent to fight in faraway Gaul, no soldiers in the army proved more brave or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by the centurion Vespasian, I think is how you say his name. But one day, news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted Christ. And so he sent a decree to Vespasian, the centurion who had these band known as the wrestlers. And this was the decree. If there be any among you, among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christians, they must die. Well, Vespasian received this decree in the dead of winter as he and his soldiers were camping along the shores of a frozen lake. When he read the decree, he was heavy in heart. He loved his men. They were really brave and loyal. But he called them together and he asked, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christians? If so, let him step forward." To his dismay, immediately 40 men stepped forward, and they respectively saluted and stood at attention. He paused for a bit. That's not what he was hoping. It's more than he thought. And in the 40 were some real key guys that were really noteworthy. So what he did is he put it off a little longer. He said, "Until sundown, I shall wait your answer." Hoping that maybe they second thoughts about it. Well, sundown came, and he asked, and immediately those 40 stepped forward again, saluted. Vespasian, this story goes, pleaded with him long and earnestly, without being successful to get one of them to change his mind. Finally, this is what he said. The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your comrades should shed your blood. I'm going to order that you march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped. Then they got them into columns of four, and they marched towards the center of the lake. But as they marched towards the center of the lake, they started to chant the wrestlers' chant, but a little bit differently this time. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Well, through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by the campfire. He watched. As he waited, the chant continued. We got fainter and fainter. Men got weaker and weaker. As the morning drew near, one wrestler, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced the Lord. But then faintly but clearly from the darkness came the song. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the man drawing close to the fire, and maybe it was that he saw the eternal light shining towards the center of that lake. We don't know for sure. But suddenly, story goes, off came his helmet, off came his clothing, and he bolted toward the center of the ice, and he cried out, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." This man wanted his men. He didn't want them to die. He wanted them to deny their faith. And they were suffering, but he was watching. And God ministered to his heart. And God gave that man the power to take off his clothes and go stand in the lake. And evidently, history goes, 40 men died on the lake that day, froze to death. And one of them was the centurion who watched. Paul's in prison. He's in chains. He knows he's about to die. He knows this reality of being afraid and being ashamed of Jesus who gave his life for us. And he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me, his servant. By the power of God, you come suffer with me, bro, if necessary." Same is true for you and I. Now, these wrestlers were faithful to their emperor, but they, along their life, began to realize there was even a greater calling. They were called to serve the emperor, and then they realized, "I have a greater call. I've been called by God. I've been saved." And it was that higher calling that they began to appreciate, so that when it came down to making a stand in the secular culture where now emperor was against Christ, they have a higher calling, and they stood for their higher calling. And that's interesting, because that's what Paul then makes the point in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That God, you know, don't be ashamed. I have his power. I can stand in his power and suffer if I need to. Don't be ashamed. I need to understand and appreciate I've been saved and I have a holy calling. And we noted that last week. I said, without a doubt, every one of us in this room are called to share the gospel. And you maybe didn't like the fact that I said that last week, because you assume you're one of those that aren't. But that's not true. If he saved you, you're called to share the gospel. And whatever, best you can. When your gift and your personality in the right way that it would be meaningful and appropriate to you. But God has saved us and he has called us. He has saved me from the power of my sin, the penalty of my sin. He saved me from my sin nature. It's cost him a lot. It's cost him the Son of God, his life. With that, I have a great calling, and the calling is to live for him in a holy life. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes there in chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And then when Paul writes to the Philippians, he writes this way, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward for that very reward and prize of the upward call, meaning I have a call in my life. It's to live a holy life, but I have a call. I'm going to go to be with God, and I want to live for him and please him and get the reward. Now note in verse 9, incredibly, this helps the understanding a little bit here. Incredibly, this is something that God had planned before the beginning of time. Notice, who has saved and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not because of me. It wasn't my deal. It was God's grace, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus before time began. Amen. That before a molecule in the universe was made, before there was any physical matter at all, God in eternity before had already determined what he was going to do from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden until now and beyond. And in doing that, he knew he was going to send his son. And in doing that, he knew he was going to draw men to himself and women to himself that would love him and follow him, and he'd give us a choice. And he knew from the very beginning, before there was any universe and matter, that George Small, people in this room, would be called. Amen. Now, that's my calling isn't something that just kind of happened, was discovered. I'm a Christian, a child of God. And that goes back to before time itself. So I stand in a big picture, I stand with an incredible understanding of who I am and what I have. It goes back before time itself, where we are today. And we can get caught up in being afraid before little old people, you know. Some guy looks intimidating. Somebody looks impressive. Somebody can maybe be manipulative. But that's just silliness. If you could step back and look at the big picture of who we are and what's really happening here before the beginning of time. God has saved and given us a holy calling. Something God planned before the beginning of time. And my life is no accident. Paul being in a jail cell is no accident. You and I being here today, it's no accident. You take a mom and dad who are going to have a baby. When they know they're going to have a baby, you know, you start planning, right? You start preparing. What am I going to name the child? You know, in an interesting way, all three of our kids, we never tried to find out their sex through, you know, the sonar or whatever that's, you know, sonar stuff. You know that stuff. We never looked for the sex of the baby, but we were always praying for our children before they were born. And in an interesting way, we knew we had Noah named. Somebody already bought us a savings bond, and we had no idea for sure we were going to have a boy, but we really believed God was going to give us a boy. Good thing he was a boy, because we had a savings bond. And then Cana, our first daughter, praying and trying to just, you know, God, you're bringing this life. Just prepare us, and even naming. And we came to the realization, Paul, that we were going to have a girl. In fact, Cana was born on Christmas. It was Christmas Eve. I always do late Christmas shopping. It's Christmas Eve. My wife's in labor. I got to do some Christmas shopping. But I remember being in Toys R Us or whatever, and a baby's about to be born into our family, and I bought a doll because I just was sure in my heart, God, you said we're going to have a girl. She'd be named Cana. We had a girl. And the same thing happened with Lily. We were absolutely assured. In fact, if we didn't have a Lily, a little girl, we would have been, we didn't hear the voice of God, I guess. It's been so clear he's spoken to us that there's a life and this is her name and this is what he wants to do. It just isn't by accident that you're a Christian, that you're an heir to the King and a child of God. It isn't by accident. There's a big picture and a big purpose. And you are saved and you are called with a holy calling. To live for Him. To honor Him and to not be ashamed of Christ. It's been said, I'm glad God did it before the foundation of the world. Because if He would have waited until I started living, maybe He would have changed His mind, right? Maybe He'd never done it. Well, according to His own purpose and grace, in Jesus, before time began, verse 10, now been revealed as Jesus has appeared. You know, this was planned before, and now Jesus has revealed it. And that, and it's become very clear to us because Jesus died, and then He even rose from the dead and conquered death. And it's revealed, and He's came and gave the message. But He's revealed this to us, and He's abolished death. Now, abolished death is a strong statement. I mean, He's completely destroyed death, the power of death, the sting of death. And the Bible declares that. Paul is sitting in prison, in chains. He knows, and history says this, it's probably less than 12 months from when writing this letter, he was beheaded. So he writes, and in statements he makes, he knows he has the sentence of death on him. He knows he's not getting out of jail this time. He knows he's dying. He's not bumming out. He has lived full tilt for Jesus. He's so in love with Him. And he's encouraging people that are struggling. And he knows as he's there, I ain't too worried about death. Because my Savior has abolished death. There's a much bigger picture. He's abolished it. He's destroyed it. So to the Christian, death isn't even called death anymore. In the New Testament, it's called sleep. And it's not that I sleep. I believe that my body sleeps, but I go right to heaven to be with the Lord. But in a sense, there's some sort, I'll leave it with God how it all works. He's an infinite God. But there's this time of resurrection where my body will be resurrected too, as we even studied on Easter. So I'm not afraid of death, and if I'm not afraid of death, why would I be afraid of anybody? And Jesus is revealed, He's brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. What that means is He's revealed what life is, and in eternal life, and the resurrection. Remember at Easter we even taught that the word resurrection does in English doesn't even appear in the Old Testament. It's not even in my Old Testament Bible, the word resurrection. That it's especially, it was alluded to and pointed to. But when Jesus came, it became very clear. Death, resurrection, eternal life, here's the whole deal. In the gospel message itself. So Paul says in verse 11, that we have this eternal life. It's revealed. So we don't need to be ashamed. I mean, there's a bigger plan. There's victory. There's life awaiting us. He says, I've been appointed to this, a preacher or a herald, an evangelist teaching the gospel. I've been appointed to this as an apostle. He goes around planting churches. I've been appointed to this as a teacher. It isn't just teaching the gospel message as we do. It is going verse by verse too and instructing so that we grow in all of the knowledge as we go on, as we'll note in a moment. But Paul then in verse 12 notes reasons why he's individually, even at this point, he's not ashamed. Notice what he says. For this reason, I also suffer these things. I mean, you can look at the chains. Maybe there's bruises. Maybe his body's really thin because he hasn't been eaten. Maybe he's struggling with sickness and fatigue. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here's why. First thing he says, for I know who I believe in. I absolutely know him. Now, the Greek word to know here is the word eido or eido. And in this particular word, it means to know conceptually and intuitively. He studied the Bible. God has revealed himself to him, to Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knows, you know, he understands the gospel, God, Jesus, you know, has been revealed to him. He knows it. But we know in other places when Paul speaks in the Apostle John in his letter, 1 John, there's another word for knowing, and it's the word gnosko, is experiential. And Paul has that too. He just doesn't use it. He knows them intuitively, but he knows them experientially. And there's a knowing that comes through experience. And he says, I know whom I have believed. And any of us here that's a Christian, you know whom you've believed. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, that's the trouble. You're hearing us talk about Jesus, and you're hearing about all this stuff, and it just isn't doing much because you don't know him. And you might know of him intuitively, but you just have never gotten to know him experientially. And you know him as a person to a person. And you walk with him.
And I know him. And when you get to know him, you get to know his heart. You get to know his way. You get to know his kindness, his mercy. It's just all that he is. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed because I know him. And I don't have to worry about it. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed or trusted. And he says, I am persuaded, I am fully convinced, 100%, that he's going to be faithful. He's able to keep everything that I've entrusted to him until that day. That day is the time when he's going to be with Jesus, second coming, resurrection, second coming or rapture, depending on whoever the person is. I know when I'm going to be with him in eternity, everything I have trusted him for and entrusted to him, he will keep, he'll be faithful to. And for Paul, that includes his very life. I've given him my life. It includes his reputation. It includes, you know, his career, his way of life, his character, his reputation. Everything important to Paul, everything precious to Paul, he's entrusted to Jesus. Now, obviously, that's why he's in the jail cell. Because if he wasn't doing that, he wouldn't be here. He'd be doing something else. But he loves Jesus and knows Jesus, so he's given everything to Jesus. And as a result, he's suffered. But I know in giving him everything, my very life, he's got good care of it, and he's going to reward me, and he's going to be completely faithful, and I have no fear. I am absolutely, positively, you couldn't talk me out of it. I know what I know. I am persuaded fully, and I can't wait to be with him. And when that is more the DNA, my spiritual DNA, when that is more the fabric of my faith, you and I can sit in a jail cell. You and I can sit in a place where it isn't very easy, and we can say, I know whom I have believed, and I know I'm going to be with him shortly. And I know everything he said to me, he's going to be faithful, and everything I've trusted him for, he's going to be faithful. I have no fear, no worry. So he says, I'm not ashamed. Because I know him, I'm not ashamed because he's going to take care of everything. I don't have to worry. I'm not ashamed. So the question again to you is, do you struggle with being ashamed? That word, I've committed to him, I've committed, is like he's deposited. In the spiritual sense, life is like that. I go and I spiritually deposit my life, my future, my energies. I'm entrusting them in heaven, in eternal things, and it pays great dividends. I've entrusted. And nobody can rob him because he's going to keep them. He's going to guard them. So later in the letter, Paul will say in verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Last few verses, we've only got a couple minutes, so we'll just note it. But it's part of our reading this week. So hold this pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in Jesus. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which you have committed, was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So here's the point. Don't be ashamed. And the point here is the message can't change. He says this, hold fast. I mean, in detail, we are in a liberal, postmodern world, and the church is being pressured to conform its message, to reinterpret passages of the Bible, to look at things differently because of all these pressures. No way. Don't be ashamed. Hold fast. Amen. The pattern of sound words, the very pattern, the very form of them, the very doctrine, the very sentences, all that the Bible teaches, hold fast to it, which you have heard, which is in this book, and not just in your head and in faith and love, because it's the heart. It's not just the head. The heart is most important in the way you do it. The very good thing was committed to you in verse 14. Paul will later say in the letter, guard what was committed to you, and he's referring to the Bible, the word, the truth. That good thing, the message of salvation, all that you know and all the doctrine, guard it. And he says, keep by the Holy Spirit, because you and I cannot keep it with all the pressures that are against us, all the deceptions. You know, in Ephesians, the devil, we read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the deceitfulness and cunningness of plotting. We shouldn't be going back deceived by the devil or men. The message can't change. And I wish we weren't out of time because I could go there for an hour. The message can't change. None of the message can change. When it comes to the family, when it comes to life, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to creation, when it comes to society, the message doesn't matter. If there's 5 billion people on this planet that are saying one tune, if the Bible says differently, the message doesn't change. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of any word in there. No matter what the penalty, no matter what the cost, I'm not ashamed of it. God, give me the boldness to speak the truth, because it is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. Verse 15, Paul goes on. He notes two people that were ashamed. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. All we know about these two guys, they were with him, and they departed. They became ashamed. Then he speaks of the last guy. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you may know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, you got Phrygellus and Hermogenes, who was ashamed, and they departed. They deserted. They were deserters. All we have in church history for 2,000 years, their name has been written down as deserters. That's a downer, man. How do you want your name, man? How do you want your name to be remembered? You're ashamed. You couldn't stand. But he goes to a guy named Onesiphorus, and this guy may have died because of the way it speaks, the way he speaks of him. In the future, the Lord give him mercy, you know, when he's with God. Then later in the letter, Paul says, Onesiphorus is wherever Timothy is, because his family, greet his family. There's certain tenses when he speaks of this man, that this man may have died and may be dead at this point. But this man, his name means help bringer, and he was true to his name, man. Because he came, when he got to Rome, here's this man who's an evildoer according to the Roman Empire. People have bolted and left because they're afraid they're going to treat you like Paul. This man comes to Rome. He's like, where's Paul? I got to find my brother, man. I got to find the man. And there's no phone book. There's no internet. He's got to ask around. He worked overdrive, located him, showed up one day in that cell or through the window. How you doing, Paul, man? I love you, man. What do you need? You need some water? Get some food? And he cared for him, and he was merciful to him. And Jesus said, remember, when Jesus separates the goats and the sheep, he'll say it this way. Sheep, very cool. You treated me really great. And come on into heaven. And they'll go, when did we do it? And he said, when you did it to the least of these. Amen. And the way he describes it, he even says, you visited me in prison. And then to the others, he'll say, you guys go, man. And they'll go, and he'll say, you're never kind, you're never done. And he goes, when? And he'll say, when you didn't do it to the least of these. This man will find mercy, did find mercy in the sense that when he got to heaven, Jesus gave him a big hug. Said, thanks for looking out for Paul, man. I love that guy, and he had a hard time. And you weren't ashamed, man. And you loved him. Amen. You know, let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays.